We are going to continue this morning in the sermon series that we started last week called I Got Questions. And I was thinking about this, and actually a friend of mine preached on this last Sunday at Easter. He said, is it okay to have doubt in your faith life, right? And another way you can ask that is it okay to ask questions in your life of faith? And I already told you last week that Jesus himself asked more questions than he answered. Remember I told you it was 100 to 1. He asked 100 questions for every one question he answered. And then he was asked 187 questions by other people, and he answered 3, which is just phenomenal as far as the ratio goes. And I was talking to someone this week about that, and I said, what is it about asking questions that not only it's okay, but it strengthens our faith. It actually makes us stronger when we ask questions, especially questions that we're kind of afraid to ask, right? Like, is it okay? I've heard people say that. Is it okay if I would ask this of God or ask that of God? And I'm always like, yeah, he's never offended by our questions. I don't think that's the kind of father that we have. And we see that modeled in Jesus' own life. Why would it be good to ask questions? Here's one of the reasons. Because there's something in the Bible called eurisko, which means I found it. And it's what's told in the story of the man who finds a pearl in a field, and then he goes and sells everything he owns and buys the field, right? Or it's the story of the woman who finds a coin under the bed, and then she sweeps the whole place clean. This eurisko moment, I found the thing I've been missing. And I'm convinced that some of the way that Jesus lived his life and asking questions instead of answering them encouraged the disciples in their own faith life. I think, and I, this title of the series is I Got Questions, but the truth is that Jesus had questions. We talked about that last week. I shared with you last week that from the very cross, in the resurrection power of Jesus, in his death on the cross, that he was asking questions of the Father. Why have you forsaken me? And then we talked about the woman at the tomb. Why are you weeping? And who are you looking for? And then today we're going to continue on that idea of who are we looking for in this life. I don't know if you've ever, and you guys use credit cards at all? Anybody in here use credit cards? Yeah, a couple of you. It's just shamefully raise your hand a little bit. I get it. Yeah. I remember one thing about when I was a new student, you know, how many of you heard about the college loan debt crisis going on? Yeah, a bunch of us, right? It's all over. Are you going to forgive these student loans? What are we doing with these student loans? I remember when I was a student on the campus of college, my very first week, there were all these tables trying to incentivize students to do things, you know, get involved in this and join this fraternity and come to this sorority party and, you know, study in this nerd club and play chess over here or whatever it was. And one of the tables, actually more than one, was a credit card booth. And they had these really cool cougar shirts if you signed up for a credit card. And you can imagine they had some people, it's my first week on campus, I want a credit card, and you sign up. It's funny because they're incentivizing a behavior. And it's funny because they're selling a product. Now, I'm not gonna talk about debt and credit cards today, but there's this idea that if you show me the incentive, I will show you the outcome, right? You get more of what you incentivize. So come and get this free shirt, now you get a credit card and you're in debt the rest of your life. Come to this college and sign the student loan application and then you will be in debt the rest of your life. Come to our bank and borrow for your car and then you'll be in debt for the rest of your life. But I'm not picking on debt here. What do you incentivize in life? What's an incentive for you? I've told this story before, but there was this parent who was trying to train their child to go to the bathroom in the toilet. It was a young man, and he could never seem to, you know, go to the bathroom in the toilet. Couldn't do it, right? And someone said, you need to put Cheerios in there. And then hit the Cheerio. That was the strategy, right? And that kind of worked, but still didn't work, whatever. And then he said, do this. Give them an M&M whenever they go to the bathroom in the toilet. Give them one M&M, right? Hit the cereal, get an M&M. And they said, miraculously, The young man could go to the bathroom instantly in the toilet. But then the problem became that he wouldn't just go one time. He would go in there and he would go stop Eminem. Go stop Eminem. Because he starts gaming the system, right? The other day, Nico was at my house. Nico's my grandson. And we had breakfast together. And after breakfast, or maybe it was lunch, I can't remember what it was. But after we ate together, I gave him chocolate. I broke off a piece of chocolate. Sorry, y'all. And I gave him a little bit of chocolate. His parents are right here in the front. And he's sitting next to me on the couch, and he's chewing. He goes, "Papa?" And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "I thought chocolate was for pooping on the toilet." And I said, "Well, it is, but sometimes you get it for no reason at all." What you incentivize, you get more of. One more story. I met someone who was trying to potty train their dog. And the dog wouldn't go outside to go to the bathroom. And someone said, "Well, give him a snack. You go outside. Go outside. Come in. Get a snack." And they said, "This dog now has us trained. Goes to the door, walks in circles, let him out. Come in, get snack. Go back to the door, walk in circles." Right? And they're like, "You can't possibly have to go this much." But whatever you incentivize, you get more of. This is true of all of life. And I wonder, what's going on with Jesus asking questions? What does he want from us in our faith life? And then today, we're going to ask this question: what are you looking for? It's a question that Jesus asks his disciples in the Gospel of John. I'm going to ask you what we always do, to pray with me as we open God's word, that we might get understanding from him. So pray with me if you would. Now, Father God, I thank you so much for this day to worship you and to praise you. You are glorious and you are above all things. And we just give you praise and thanks with the whole church on that. We pray, Father, that today that as we open your word, that you would give us your wisdom and understanding. And that the things that we understand from your word, we could actually live out in our lives, that it would change us, that we could more rightly understand who you are and who you're calling us to be. And then, Father, we don't want to create man-made incentives. We don't want to falsify the gospel. We want to know that your goodness and your call in our lives to live a life of meaning and of purpose is greater than anything this life can offer. So would you today, Father, in your word, teach us what you'd have us to know. We pray you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we ended with the Gospel of John and Jesus asking a question from the cross. This week we're going to go back to the very beginning of the Gospel of John and the very first question that Jesus asks his disciples. This is recorded in John chapter 1, verse 38. Turn there if you have a Bible with you. John 1, 38. And we're talking about this one verse of Scripture. This is what the word says. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" We'll read the rest of it. That's the question. What do you want? They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And Jesus replied, "Come and you will see." A very simple start of gospel ministry, a very simple invitation to the disciples who would ask a question of Jesus. But he sees them walking, and he turns and says, "What do you want?" Or you can say it this way, "What are you looking for?" I just want to think about this practically for the moment. Jesus is literally walking by, and these people start to follow him. These two gentlemen start to follow him. And as Jesus is walking, he stops and says, "What are you looking for?" And like last week at the tomb, whenever Jesus asked Mary, "Who are you looking for?" He's asking a broader question at the beginning of the ministry. What do you want? What are you looking for? I don't know if you've ever had that experience before where someone is staring at you, or maybe you've stared at other people. This has happened to me many times. And they finally go, "What?" Have you had that experience before? Because clearly you're looking for a reason. And sometimes I'm just zoned out and I'm like, "I don't know. I was just staring. I'm sorry." And other times I was like, "Well, I have a question," or "I have a thought," or I would like something." And Jesus has this sense with the disciples where he's like, "What are you looking for?" Here's another way you can say it, because the word here, one of my favorite words in the Bible is zeteo, which means seeking, and that's what Jesus says. What are you seeking? It's actually two words in the Greek. What are you seeking? What do you want? I want to point out here that these disciples, we're going to talk more about them in a minute, or already following Jesus when he asked them the question. Like, they've just begun following him. They literally steps behind him for the first time in their life and turns around and says, what do you want? What are you looking for? What are you seeking? But on our connection card, we have a next step of faith called begin following Jesus with my life. Start following Jesus in my life. And we put that first on our cards because we believe you can start following Jesus no matter where you are. No matter if you feel close or far, if you understand a lot of the Bible or you don't understand any of the Bible, if you in this journey with Christ, you can begin following Jesus right where you are. As a matter of fact, these disciples following Jesus don't have the answers. Sometimes we think that in the church, don't we? When I have the answers, then I'm going to go to church. That's not how that works. I hope you come here because you have questions. I have questions about Jesus, about the gospel, and about this life that we're living. So they're already following Jesus, but what does that mean that they're following Jesus? It means this, that they're going along the same road, or here's the way you can look at it, they're merging paths, okay? They've just taken their lives, and they've turned toward Jesus, and they've begun following him, right? And maybe a little creeperish or something, but he turns, and he's like, what are you looking for? What are you hoping to get out of following me? Very similar to the end of the gospel where he says, who are you looking for? When Mary is standing at the tomb looking for a dead teacher and finds a risen Savior, right? So we can begin to follow Jesus. One more point here, and then we're going to talk about the pericope, the whole part of Scripture here. When Jesus turns and says, what are you looking for? He doesn't say, Becky, what are you looking for? Jim, what are you looking for, right? He's not going individually, what are you looking for? He's saying, what are y'all looking for? Because they're together. He's like, there's two of them. He's like, what are y'all looking for, right? So here, he's addressing a corporate group, a crowd of two. But this question is a good one we could ask of our own lives as individuals and even as groups. So first of all, what am I looking for when I'm following Jesus? And then secondly, as a church body, family Bible, what are we looking for as we're following Jesus? We were setting up this morning, loading into the space, and I asked my bride, I said, do you ever wonder what Jesus would think of this? Would he walk in and go, I get this? Or would he say, what are you all doing? What are we looking for when we do these things? Well, that was just the one verse. We're going to start now in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, and we're going to talk about this because I want you to see the context of the first question to the first disciples. This is what the word says. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, here's the word, who takes away the sin of the world. Remember, John's John the Baptist, right? He's like, look, it's the Lamb of God. Verse 30, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Now, that's a whole mental gymnastic thing we won't get into, but he's like, this guy's a big deal, right? Verse 31, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. So something you want to keep in mind now as we get into the disciples following Jesus is that John was out baptizing Israelites for repentance by water baptism. He was baptizing people in water and for the repentance of their sins to make straight paths for the coming Messiah. Verse 32, then John gave this testimony, John the Baptist. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, that is, on Jesus. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom the Spirit comes down and remains is the one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. So now John says, there's one coming whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And the way I'm going to know it, because he didn't know it by looking around, but the way I'm going to know it is that the Spirit of God is going to descend like a dove upon him and remain on him. And that one is going to go into the world baptizing in the Holy Spirit. Now you'll know in the book of Acts, this question of water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism gets merged together. And there's this kind of dialogue in the early church, have you yet received the Spirit of God? But this is the one. So it's first of all a revelation to Israel that the Son of Man has come, that the Lamb of God has come, and then secondly, that the Lamb of God will be the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, I have seen and I testify that this is, here it is, the Son of God. John says, this is the one, right? Now we come to the disciples. Verse 35, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. There they are. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Or as I like to say it, behold. Behold the Lamb of God. It's a big deal when John sees him again. This is the one. That's the Lamb of God over there. Verse 37. When the two disciples of John heard him say this, they merged paths with Jesus. Isn't that interesting? John's been out there, he's been preaching, and he's like, behold the Lamb of God. And then these two disciples of John go, gotta go, and they start following Jesus, the Lamb of God. Who are these two disciples following Jesus, and what would motivate them? Here's the question. Why would they leave John and follow the Lamb of God? I mean, surely John's been talking about the importance of this one who is coming, the very Son of God. But they dropped everything and followed him in that moment. What were they motivated by? Think about the name for a minute. The Lamb of God. Don't lambs get slaughtered? Aren't lambs kind of weak? You want to go follow a lamb? I follow a lion anyway, right? That's a lion. I'll follow a lion. But a lamb seems dangerous. And yet, when John proclaims, behold, the Lamb of God, these two disciples of John begin to follow Jesus. Now, we're the verse where we left off, 38. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, what do you want? What are you looking for? What are you seeking? It's a broad question. Why would they leave John the Baptist to follow Jesus? Why would they turn their attention and gaze and future toward him? A couple things we can recognize from the scripture about why they would follow Jesus. Here's what they said. Rabbi, where are you staying? That's the question. They want to go where he goes. What do we know about them? First of all, it's funny, there's a word that's repeated here in the text, remain. The Holy Spirit will descend and remain on Jesus. Jesus will baptize in the Holy Spirit, right? And then these two disciples remained with John. You remember that John the Baptist was out in the wilderness and he was proclaiming, repent, the kingdom of God is near. And they were baptizing for repentance of sin to make straight paths, right? But I'm sure most people came out and repented and were baptized and then went back to their life. But these two disciples, they stuck around with John. So I would say this, they are stayers. They're the people who show up and keep looking. What's going on here? They're pursuing God in their lives. They're willing to wait for God. They're willing to seek God out. And they're willing to ask questions. What is this about? They had submitted to baptism for repentance, but they stayed to become John's disciples. I told you before that the word in the Greek for disciples is mathetes. It means learners. You don't have to know anything to be a disciple. You have to be willing to learn. And you can openly confess it. God, I don't understand this. I don't understand that. Guess what? Because he knows and we don't. Because we're disciples and he will teach us. And this is the model we see in scripture over and over again. So they're stayers, these disciples. Here's the second thing. These two are seekers. Jesus said, what are you zeteoing? What are you looking for in life? What are you pursuing? What do you want? There's another way you can ask that question. First, they were seeking from John, and then, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the very Son of the Son of God, they go, we're going to follow you. We're going to seek from you. And they turn their attention to Jesus, seeking Jesus. My favorite verse of scripture is Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it'll be answered. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. You know that, right? I told you that a bunch of times, right? I love that word, seeking. Just keep seeking God. What's he doing in your life? Keep seeking him. I don't understand this season. Keep seeking him. God is up to things in our life, and we ought to be looking for what he's doing. Here's the third thing we know. These two disciples are attentive. It means that they're paying attention. They were in their busy lives, and then someone said, you need to repent of your sin and be baptized. And they're like, you're right, I do. And they go to John, get baptized, repentance of sin, right? But then they keep watching. Part of being a seeker is being attentive to what God is doing, to watch in this world as God moves among us. And when they see the Lamb of God going by, they just quickly merge paths with him. They begin to follow him. That's why I would encourage you, if in your life you're not following Jesus, you begin to follow Jesus. I'm not interested particularly that you would join a church, or you would join a movement, or you would rally behind a pastor. I'm more, way more interested that you would begin to follow Jesus in your actual life. Let him into the ugly parts, the nitty-gritty, and talk to him about it. God, what is going on here? What would you have me to do? I would encourage you to get into God's word for yourself. Don't say, well, the pastor said it. Look at what the word says. Some of you, like me, have a hard time reading and comprehending. So listen to the word. Just listen to it. Turn it on like a podcast. Let the word of God wash over your heart and your mind. Because we can be attentive and we can begin to see what God is doing in our actual life. And then praying, talking to God. I tell you this all the time, right? Seek God, read the scriptures, and pray. And merge our life with him. Fourth thing, they have questions. He says, what are you looking for? And they say, where are you remaining? Memento, where are you staying? They want to know where Jesus dwells, how Jesus lives. And again, does Jesus answer? I wonder. He says this, come and see. He doesn't stop on the road and say, well, I live down here on this street, or I stay over here, or whatever. We're going to talk about that. But he says, follow me. He says, come and see. He's far more interested that we walk with him on our journey than we would demand our answers up front. One last thing. Who these disciples are, read on with me if you would. We'll pick up on verse 38. What do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? 39, come and see. Come and you will see. So they went, oh, I love it, and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour, or 4 p.m. 40. Andrew, oh, here we go. Simon Peter's brother. Remember, we talked about Peter. You are the Christ, the rock. He confesses Jesus. This is his brother, is one of those disciples who went out and watched John in the wilderness. Was one of the two who heard what John had said, John the Baptist, and who had followed Jesus. The first thing that Andrew did was he went to his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Christ, the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. I'm going to stop there because that story goes on about Simon at that point. But so we know that one of the disciples that are following John, that start following Jesus, is Andrew. But who's the other disciple? Anybody know? There's been speculation since Jesus walked the earth who that was. Nobody knows who it is. Some say it was one of the 12 who followed him, of course, but some say it was the beloved disciple that wrote this gospel. If you ever read the Gospel of John, it's such a funny book because I told you that last week about the running to the tomb. The guy who wrote the book, or the book it was written about, let's say, his witness is very much, he's the one that's closest to Jesus. He's the one that gets Jesus. And many think that the author of the Gospel of John is the disciple who was with Andrew watching John in the wilderness and began following Jesus. They would create a whole bunch of symmetry in the Gospel of John where he begins at the beginning and shows up at the end, right? He's following him the entire time. He never quits following Jesus. So here's the question then. This is great. Great for the disciples, great for the early church, wonderful. What about us? Here's the question though. What are you looking for? Why are you following Jesus? What are you hoping for? Here's some things that tend to drive us in life. How about this? What are you looking for? Are you looking for a career? I know a bunch of folks grew up, including myself, in this thought that, well, you gotta get an education. You do, you gotta get an education. And then when you get done with high school, you gotta go to college. You gotta go to college. For what? I don't know, but you just have to go to college, right? And then you get your college degree, or maybe like me, you flunk out, right? And then you go, what do you know? I don't know, you get a job. Like, this is what you're gonna do, you're gonna get a job. And then I have some friends that get to the end of their education, and they go, I'm not ready to go to work yet, so I'm gonna get another degree. And so they go to college some more, and they get more degrees. And I start joking with them, like, you know, eventually you're going to have to get a job, right? Get a career. You're going to have to use these skills in real life. Many of us are driven by career. We're driven by our education, by our work, by what we do. And I'm not putting anything higher than anything else. I'm not talking about higher education, being better than everything. If you work with your hands, you're about your career. What have you done? You provided for your family. That's one of the things that drives us in this life. It defines us in this life. What are you looking for? A career, right? Here's something else that can drive us. Celebrity. Now, it might sound weird because you go, well, I'm not famous and you're not famous, right? I mean, none of us are famous. But we live in this really weird culture now where we're trying to get famous or at least get recognized. We function in a way, in a community of likes and dislikes, of viral behavior, and of trying to get heart emojis or affirmation, right? Social media. We're trying to seek other people's approval. One of the really hard things these days for our young people who grew up in this like and dislike culture is that their spirit is so caught up in what the world thinks of them, right? We all, you know what's happening if you're out somewhere and you're doing this. You can be in a room where nothing fun is happening. Nothing fun is happening. And there'll be people in the corner going, wow! You look over there like this, wow! And you're like, there's nothing happening here. But your friends online don't know that, do they? Wow, it looks like you had a great time. Oh yeah, it was wonderful. Like, love, love, love. Oh, it fills me. I'm kind of famous. I'm living the dream, baby. Celebrity can drive us. Attention can drive us. Oh, look out now. Applause can drive us. Are you, everyone around you approving of you? Are they pleased with you? Can drive us. Here's something else. I'm sure there's more. This is what I thought of on the fly. Comfort. Comfort can drive us. I want to get to a place in life where I don't have to work anymore, right? I've taught people, I'm about to retire, and it's wonderful. I'm going to not work. I'm going to have enough money that I don't have to worry about anything anymore. Comfort. I told you this story before. I remember when Chris and I were young, we started out with nothing like most people do, and we worked our way forward. And I remember a big moment in our life was we went to Walmart, and we could buy anything we wanted at Walmart. I'm not making fun of it. That being said, we see the vacuum for $200 and we're like, well, maybe not today. Because that's kind of expensive. But any snack you want, any soda you want, isn't that funny? Because we want to be comfortable. We want to have free time. We want to retire at 30, retire at 40, retire at 50. Those are the success stories. Career, celebrity, comfort. What are you looking for in this life? Here's a fourth one, calling. Now here's an unlock, a vocation. Someone to follow who's talking to you about what really matters in this life. A purpose for our life. You see, you can have those three things. You can have career and celebrity and comfort, and your life will still feel meaningless because you're not trying to do something. There's no overall narrative. But one of the things that happens, and I would say explicitly in following Jesus, is your life begins to have purpose. There's a long view of what's happening, a long view of history. It goes beyond our limited years in this place. And when Jesus turns and says, "What are you looking for?" He's asking those questions. Do you remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A lunatic? What did you go out to see? He's asking the questions. What are you pursuing? Why is it so wonderful? Do you remember when he fed all those people the bread? He fed them all bread, and then he went across the lake, and they ran around the lake. We're going to follow Jesus. And what did he say? You follow me because you want bread. What are you looking for? What do you think I'm doing? There's nothing wrong with career. There's nothing wrong with celebrity or fame. There's nothing wrong with comfort. As long as they're wrapped up in calling. What are you looking for? Jesus answers very simply, come and see. What did they see? I'll share with you from the Gospel of Matthew. I think it's verse 8. I have the verse up here. Matthew 8:20, and again in Luke 9:58, Jesus answers this way about his own habitation. He says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Isn't that funny? When those disciples were to go see where Jesus lived, you know where he lived? Nowhere and everywhere. Later on, he says that, right? Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You remember when he came into the world, there was no place for Jesus in this world. The inns were full. He was born in a manger, in a stable. He's been a traveling rabbi. He's been on the move. We talked about that last week. Jesus was nomadic in lifestyle. His home was nowhere and everywhere, and with whomever he was with in the moment. He was presence-oriented. I'm convinced of that. People cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me, and he would stop. Who's calling, right? A woman pursues him through a crowd and touches the hem of his garment. He turns around, who touched me, right? Jesus living a dynamic life of faith with very little certainty on what was going on, very little comfort for his own life. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. This is what the word says. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Because whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for me and my sake will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can man give in exchange for his soul? In Greek, the word soul is psyche. It's your inmost being. What are you looking for? What are you pursuing? Jesus goes far from this idea of comfort in life, and he says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. In the Gospel of Luke, it reads a little different, by the way. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 23 through 25, you don't have to turn there, says this, if deny yourself, take up your cross every day and follow me. So Matthew's like, take up your cross and follow Jesus, right? Just, you're going to carry your cross. And I will remind you, as I have before, this is before Jesus is crucified. He's already using the language of persecution and of suffering. He's like, if you want to follow me, you're going to carry your cross. That's what it's going to look like. And then the Gospel of Luke, he says, you're going to carry your cross every day. Every day. Remember how he taught his disciples to pray? Give us this day our daily bread, the strength and sustenance to carry our cross a day more. That's what coming and seeing looks like for Jesus. Denying yourself, taking your cross, and following him. He asks a question. Here's another question from Jesus. What good will it be if someone gains the whole world and yet forfeits their soul? What good will it be if you get to the end of your life and it counts for nothing? Nothing. Because you've not been pursuing anything that matters. You've been chasing what the culture chases or what the world chases. And you've lost sight of Jesus in front of you saying, come and see. Come follow me. Gospel of Luke, again, reads it a little differently. It says, what good would it do if you gain the whole world, having destroyed yourself and lost yourself in the process? It's a little different, right? So you go from forfeiting your soul, your CK, your essence of what God has made you to be, to actually destroying yourself in this pursuit and losing yourself in your life going, why did I do that? Who am I? Why did I destroy my whole life pursuing things that don't matter? And then the final question, again from the Gospel of Matthew, what can you give in exchange for your soul? At the end, What can you give to redeem your soul? This is a poignant question of our lives. One more stop this morning. This is going to be in the Gospel of Matthew also, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus teaching his disciples, and he says, well, I'm sorry, Matthew 6, 25, 6, 25 through 33. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. He asked a question. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Interesting, right? Look ahead, look back with me, if you will. What's Jesus talking about when he says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life? What does he mean, don't worry about your life? He already said, take up your cross and follow me. But what does it mean? Look at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust can destroy and thieves break in and steal. But instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. Do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. We prioritize the things that lead our heart, what we invest in, what we pursue. This is the problem with pursuing things that are short of a calling from God. And I don't mean calling from God like you're going to go into ministry. I've told you this before. I mean all of us are called to serve God in our vocation, our work, whatever that is. As you know, I started at Anderson Hospital in January this year. And one of the things I've been impressed by is so many people who are there serving patients are serving in the name of Christ. They have intention with the work. And you can sense the difference for those who are just getting a check, punching the clock, and those who actually are investing in a higher purpose. Jesus says that, don't store up treasure. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't. Not saying anything wrong with money. He's saying you can't pursue that as your end goal because you will despise the Lord. Let's read on then, back down to 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Here's another question Jesus asked. Are you not much more valuable than they? Aren't you valuable to God? Don't you think he looks upon you as more valuable than the birds of the field who are provided for, right? Verse 27. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? If you worry enough, can you add one more hour, one more breath, one more moment by worrying? 28, and why do you worry about clothing? Look how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, King Solomon, in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith, the clothing of Christ? By the way, a little side note here. It's grass cutting season, and I was kind of annoyed because my yard was full of weeds. Anybody have a weed yard instead of a grass? Yeah, me too. And they're really annoying because when they pop up, they have all these colors to remind you that they're there, right? It's not nice and green. I got these purple things growing. I don't even know what it is. It's awful. And my wife was talking to our neighbor about it, and she's like, oh, we can't stand it. And then he says, I like those flowers. I think they're pretty. I'm like, what? This is driving me crazy. I'm trying to get them out of my yard. And then dandelions, those little bright yellow rays of sunshine poking through the grass. You're like, ah. God clothes the fields, doesn't he? Just makes them beautiful. Even the weeds he makes beautiful. And as I was mowing them down yesterday in vengeance, I was thinking of the Lord's grace. Do you not know that he will even more clothe you, O you of little faith, making the ugly parts beautiful? The clothing of Christ here is much deeper than what you wear. It's Christ himself, the Messiah, worn, covering us, his blood shed, that we might be free. Verse 31, so don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Because the pagans chase after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. Now, here's going to wrap all this up then. What are you looking for? Here it is. Here's Jesus' answer in 33. But seek first his kingdom. The word seek is zeteo there. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. That's the call. Pursue Jesus. Pursue Jesus' righteousness. Pursue Jesus' kingdom in this life. And look at the second half of that verse. And all these things will be given to you. I told you before, there's nothing wrong with career, nothing wrong with comfort, nothing wrong with celebrity. I know plenty of people who handle that, and they aim it all at Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his kingdom, his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. God is pleased when we pursue him. So, I wonder today, what are you looking for in your own life right now? What am I looking for? What am I hoping to achieve? I would encourage us to reflect on that and think his kingdom and his righteousness. Full stop. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for the gospel of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came that we might be free of sin. And he asks these simple and yet profound questions of us. What are we looking for? What are we pursuing? What do we hope to achieve? Father, I pray your favor on every person who's here and every person who's listening online or listening later or encounters you in any way, that they would know your vocation for them. That they would know that you're calling them in deep and meaningful ways that goes well beyond a check and well beyond a temporary comfort, but your purpose in this life. Would you bless them in that? Would you just walk and encourage them in that? And then, Father, I pray this all the time, but if there are those who are listening or praying right now, and they don't think that they're included, that your Holy Spirit would break through, that they would know that they are included in the following of Jesus. They're just invited to go after him in their own life, in their own way. That you are more than capable to handle all their questions and all the struggles that we may have as we pursue you. And may we pursue you, Father. May we follow your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this. We pray that you would bless us as we continue to serve and to seek. In Jesus' name, amen.